You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Lord, we thank you that we get the opportunity to be here together, that we can sit and listen to what you have to say to us in your word. I pray that you would connect with each one of our hearts, open our eyes and our minds to understand what it is that you have prepared for us here, that we could understand this incredible truth that you've offered to us, this new self that you give to us through Jesus. I pray that you could help us really connect with that tonight as we study this passage. Amen. Okay, choosing to live out the new self. So, as I mentioned, we read this last week, covered it briefly. But in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, it reads, "But you did not learn Christ like this. If indeed you have heard him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus." So he says you did not learn Christ like this. And in the previous verses leading up to this, beginning in verse 17, he points out the really negative implications of being separate from God. Before you know God, the futility of our thinking, the darkening of our mind, it kind of being fueled by the hardness of our heart. And that hardness of heart is like a callus, he says. It's insulating us from both that experience of the good and the bad that can come from a relationship with God. And that callousness ends up manifesting itself in greediness and all these other nasty things that he mentions. And so when he gets to verse 20, he points out, but this is not what it's like knowing Jesus. Knowing Christ is the truth. Whereas before we know Christ, the most that we can live out is a figment or just a portion of that truth. And really, we end up just living out a lie. And so what Paul has been doing here is comparing and contrasting this before we know Jesus with our life after knowing Jesus. And these two things are what he's holding in tension with one another. And as negative as the life before Jesus was that we read last week, the positive of our life after knowing Jesus is infinitely better. And has a lot to offer us. It's able to really have an impact on our lives. He says, "You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old self, who's being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And so in this old self, living out this life without knowing Christ, he says, once we begin the relationship with Jesus, it's like we're laying aside that old self. Imagine a prisoner, you know, they're wearing the white and black striped, you know, suit or whatever, or the blaze orange suit. They're released from prison, and they just leave those clothes on. They don't ever change them. They continue going through life every day wearing those same prison clothes. You'd be scratching your head. Why are you living that way? You can take off those old clothing, and you can put on the new clothing as a freed person. You're no longer a prisoner. That old life can be laid aside. It can be taken off, and that old self can be done away with. And so this concept of the old self, this is just another way of saying before we know Jesus. That's who you were. This is what your life was like before you knew Christ, and now you can lay that aside. And when we don't do that, and we continue living as though Christ hasn't come in and changed our hearts, hasn't rescued us from our sin and our imprisonment to ourselves, that old self is being corrupted. It's deceitful. And this is everything that we had covered last week, the negative implications of the hardness of our heart and the callousness towards what is good that leads us away further and further from others and from God. But here, he says in verse 24, we put on the new self. This is that changing of the clothes. You take those prison clothes and you throw them away and you're able to put on a new outfit, who's been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Righteousness just means goodness, being good. And holiness means being distinct. And so putting on the new self, in other words, identifying yourself as a follower of Christ, as somebody who knows Jesus, who's been forgiven by Jesus, this allows us to live a life that's distinct. We're not just like every other individual, you know, fumbling through life, wondering what our purpose is, wondering where our value comes from, wondering why we're significant. These questions are answered when we're able to put on that new self and live out this. The key word here and term is identity. How we are identified when we know Jesus. And this is the truth, right? So an important concept here when it comes to actually walking with God, living your life as a follower of Christ, it's not that we are changing our identity. So that's where the analogy of taking off the old clothes, we're not changing the way we look. We are who God has made us. Rather, this putting on the new self is dealing with an internal change. Somebody doesn't physically look different when they receive Christ. Somebody doesn't physically change their appearance when they come into a relationship with Jesus. Rather, it's an internal transformation that takes place. The way we think about ourselves, the things that we believe about ourselves. And it's this, again, this is not a wishful thinking. This isn't a mind over matter. I just really need to dig in and convince myself that I'm this way. It doesn't frankly matter whether we are convinced of this or not. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth. That when we begin the relationship with Jesus, we are given new life. We are, in fact, a new creation. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, so then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed. Look, what is new has come. And so this isn't dependent on us having to change something externally in our life. God isn't saying once you've come into a relationship with Christ, now you need to start dressing in different clothes, using different words, listening to different music, being entertained by different things. He's not telling us to do that. What he's saying is, as a matter of fact, once you have received Christ, you are indeed, truly, a new creation. That old self and everything that came with it is gone. The new has come. And so whether or not we actually decide to live this out is up to each individual person. Whether we decide to acknowledge and recognize that we have been given this new life and we're able to put on the new self, that's our decision. That's our choice. It's up to our choosing. God doesn't force our hand in this. He respects the free will that he gave us. And so as a new creation, our decision is, are we going to put on that new self? Or are we going to continue living in those old clothes? How are we going to live this out? And so we can now, as a result, in addition to all of the other incredible promises, if you were here with us at the beginning of our study in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 is just filled, one thing after the other, verse by verse by verse, all these new promises, these guarantees, these statements of truth that now apply to somebody who believes in Jesus. And so as a result of this, we can relate to God on this basis. No longer do we need to think to ourselves, I don't know what God is like. I don't know God. I don't know what he expects. I don't know what he loves. I don't know his feelings or what his will is. No, we can now, the door has been opened wide. The red carpet has been rolled out. The lane has been swept clean. We can now relate to God personally, one-on-one. Which is why it's called our relationship with Jesus. It's literally a relationship that has been formed. In Hebrews 4:16, we read, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Think about what's being said here. This isn't just some theological distant concept that you have to study in a book. It's not cold and dead. This is a living truth. confidently we can approach God's throne of grace. So I had this buddy back in the day who was related to a member of a famous popular rock band. And so every time the band was coming through town, his name was just automatically on that guest list. He could go backstage anytime he wanted, back and forth. He could go out in the crowd, then he could go backstage. He could do whatever he wanted because he had a relationship with a member of that band. See, if somebody else just wanted to walk back there and approach the backstage confidently, they would just stop them and say, no, you're not going back here. You don't have the pass. And so it's similar with once we have this relationship with Jesus, we're given VIP passes, all access to God's throne. Being able to approach him without wondering, oh no, how is he gonna view me? Without shaking, thinking, oh no, he's gonna strike me down. No, confidently we can approach his throne of grace. And so what Jesus has done is he's handed to each person who receives him these all access passes to God. And so our ability to relate to God in this way is totally transformed. He says, you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old self, being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This renewal of mind, this is another benefit that comes along with these all access passes from Christ. The ability to have our mind transformed. Notice that emphasis on the internal change. It's not that our outward appearance is renewed. It's our mind. It's our thinking. It's our concept of who God says I am. This has now been renewed. And so just because this is a fact does not mean that we actually live this way. And unfortunately, many people who associate themselves with Christ, who call themselves Christians, maybe they are, maybe they're not, but they don't live this out. They continue to return to that old self, that old way of living. They're not actually living their life in such a way where they're being renewed and transformed repeatedly, inwardly by God. They're not relating with God in a way that they can approach him with confidence. And living a life that way is, I hope you can see, it's antithetical. It's incongruous. It doesn't fit. It doesn't match. Like that prisoner who continues wearing the prison clothes after they've been released. I can think, for example, of my car. I can know clearly, okay, my car drives. It works. It has a full tank of gas, that it runs, no problem. It can get me from point A to point B. I can know all of these things. I can consider them. But until I actually go into my car, expecting that when I turn the key, it's going to turn on and run and transport me from point A to point B, and until I do that, it's nothing more than just a concept in my mind. And so what we have here is a combination of taking something that's a concept, something that is maybe abstract. God now says, I'm a new creation. I can now approach his throne with confidence, that I can have my mind transformed and renewed. It's one thing to know those things, but what do we do with that knowledge? If we've been forgiven by Christ, we actually need to put that knowledge into action, both inwardly and outwardly. A similar passage here talks about this is in Romans chapter 6, where Paul explains that now that you know these things, now that you know what God says is true about you in your new self, in this new identity, he says, so too consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. So again, this is an internal processing that we reckon. Is another way to translate this, to consider, to reckon. You're considering in your own thoughts, in your own thinking, okay, I'm dead to sin. Jesus paid for my sin at the cross. And so it's not just this abstract concept that's somewhere out there floating around that Jesus died for my sins. No, I'm considering now myself. Jesus paid for my sin, therefore I'm dead to sin. Therefore I'm alive to God. I'm this new creation, alive as though raised from the dead. And so that first step is to, you have to know it first, but then it's considering it. Then he goes on to say, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. So it goes from the know to the consider, now to the presenting. This presenting yourself to God, again, is another internal step. He's not calling on external actions yet, because those external actions can't even come until we have known the truth, considered that truth applying to us, and then presented ourselves to God. It's similar to what we read there in that passage of Hebrews, where now we can, with confidence, go right up to God's throne of grace to find help in our need. In the same way, in our relationship with God, in our communication with God, we're no longer coming to Him cowering, shaking in our boots, feeling like I'm so miserable, I'm such a loser, I've got so many problems, I'm so miserable and worthless. No, God says you're no longer that way. That you have been made alive from the dead. And so as we approach God, our inner attitude is presenting ourselves to God as somebody who's been resurrected. Someone who's been given new life, who's been made alive. I was dead in my old self before I knew God. Before I had that relationship with Him, I was dead. I had no spiritual life. I was afraid of God. I was miserable, alone, lonely, but now Jesus has come into my life and I can present myself to God as this new creation, alive from the dead, not cowering in guilt and fear, but standing before God knowing that He has already paid for my sin, paid for my failures. And so that brings us to this last part here in verse 13, where He says, you presented yourself as those alive from the dead, and the members of your body, your actual body, to God as instruments to be used for righteousness or to be used for goodness. So here is where the beginning of the actual action steps can take place in our lives. It's no longer in the area of just our thinking and our reckoning and our understanding and our considering before God. Now, because we've presented ourselves to God this way, we're saying, Lord, I want you to take my life and use it in these different ways. I'm making myself available to you, God. Allow me to be used by you in your hands as an instrument. And so after we've presented ourselves to God, now it's like, yes, God, use me. Use me for whatever your will is in my life. And this is that powerful step that we can all experience when we know Jesus, where it moves from the mental through our hands, through our feet, through our actions, where our conversations with others, our commitment to others, our relationships with others, our ability to love other people. Life comes from that. It's not a dead work. It's not something that we think we need to do in order to be made right with God. It is who we are, being used as instruments by God for goodness. This incredible transformation is all part of this identity that we're given with Jesus. And so, this renewal of the mind. We read last week some passages briefly talking about this. But if this involves this inner renewal where our minds are transformed by God in this new identity, this new self, then wrong thinking and wrong beliefs, it follows, are actually working against God. It's working against His will for my life. If I'm continuing to live out that old self, even though I've been given new life, and I'm continuing to think that I'm worthless, that I have nothing to offer, that God is upset with me, and I'm living my life, thinking of my life as I was in my old self, what we're saying to God is, I don't care. I don't care what you've done for me. And we're working against His will, which is why that inner transformation and renewal is so important. If we're continuing to live out that old life, we're working against God actively, blocking him, saying, no, what you say about me, no, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to think that way. No, I'm not new. No, I haven't been forgiven and saved. No, I'm not going to approach with confidence. I'm going to still live in that fear. Notice Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God. What's the action step here for the person to be transformed, to have your mind renewed? It's the same kind of language. When we are doing that, when we're presenting ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, forgiven, new creation, notice what comes. Approving, testing, knowing God's will. How often do we think to ourselves, man, I wish I knew what God's will was in this situation. I wish I could figure out what God has in store for me here, what God wants me to do. I think that's probably a pretty common thought. This is telling us that if we are allowing ourselves to be transformed by him, then we will know. And it's when we are putting those blockers up, when we're refusing to acknowledge who God says I am, that's where it becomes foggy, it becomes unclear, we become confused. I don't know what God wants me to do. That act of going back to God repeatedly, presenting ourselves to him as alive from the dead, considering who he says we are, knowing and trusting and believing in that truth, that act of transformation and renewal will bring the wisdom that we need to be able to discern, to understand what God's will is for our lives. And so when this happens, when we are experiencing that transformation, the end result should be seen in our actions. So we, as human beings, are limited in our perception. We can only see what people say, what people do. We can't see their heart. We can't know exactly what's going on, what the motivations are. And when we start trying to guess and, you know, figure out mind read and understand, you know, determine what somebody's motivations are, then it ends up being really nasty. And it spirals inward and we jump to conclusions and we are judgmental of other people. But one way that we as human beings can see this transformation in one another's lives is through the actions. Is what we're saying lining up with what we're doing? It's one thing. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Anyone can say that. Do your actions then line up with that? When you see somebody's life line up with that through their actions, what you're witnessing is this transformation, this new self being lived out. And so, Paul brings up several actions. He mentions a couple things here in these few verses. Some we'll look at tonight, some next week. But the first action that he talks about that you can see in a transformed life, he says, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor because we are members of one another. And so the first thing Paul decides to bring up here is truthfulness, lying. Something that we all do. We all lie. What he's pointing out here, though, is for somebody who's been given that new life in Jesus, lying is no longer part of our nature. It's no longer part of our identity. We no longer need to lie, but instead we can speak the truth. And so if we're thinking about this contrasting nature of the old self and the new self, if we're living out our life still under that the yoke and the burden of the old self, we don't care about the truth. The truth is of maybe like fourth or fifth or sixth priority, right? It's not number one. It's not the thing that we care most about. Whether or not we actually say something true or do something that's true, it doesn't matter. But see, under this new self paradigm, this new self life, truth is the foundation. We realize that the truth about us, who God says we are, that is the most important thing. Who God is, the most important thing. And so our whole foundation and basis for then responding and living out that truth, speaking the truth, is in God, who does not lie. Living out this old self life, no hesitation. Maybe a little. But lying almost comes naturally. It's easy to do. I need to lie in order to get what I want. I need to lie in order to conceal evil of some kind. But under this new self life, the life that Jesus gives to us, lying becomes antithetical. Why would we lie? Why would we conceal evil? Why would we try and just, no longer is the foundation something that is in us. If you were here with us last week, we talked about that. Without Christ, without God, it's self-reasoning outward in the world, looking for meaning, purpose, and value. But instead, the new self that we have in Christ, we live this out because that's who we are. That's the truth. Under that old paradigm, you have a self-first priority. And so it doesn't matter what's in your way, what you want to do. Self is the first priority, and if it involves lying, if you need to get what you have to get for self, that's the priority number one. Not so when we're given this new life, when we're living out this new life in Jesus. Instead, people who are living this way are willing to pay the price, even if it involves having to tell the truth, having to admit the thing that's really going on, having to say the difficult thing that you know you don't want to say because somebody, so their feelings might get hurt, or they may think of me differently. Under this new life, you're willing to suffer in order to stand for the thing that's true. That's a characteristic of living out the new self. And notice his reason for this. He says, because we live this way, because we are members of one another, we're not lying, we're not living out this falsehood. Why? Because of the unity. Chapter 4 began with this idea that we're now can be unified with God and we can be unified with one another. And so it's because of that that we now live out the truth. Under that old self life, self-gratification is our only basis. But under the new self, everything doesn't revolve around me. I don't have to try and get everything that I want, but I can actually, I'm freed, so to speak, from that burden, that imprisonment to self. I'm freed from that. God has taken care of me. He's given me new life. Now I can think about other people. I can consider ways to love other people, to focus on them. When we're living in that old life, we feel alone. We feel needy. We feel isolated relationally. You can know Jesus. You can have been forgiven by Jesus. But when you're living out this old self life, it feels as though nothing's changed. I don't understand this community. I don't understand the unity that I can have with other people. Well, no question. The reason why you feel that way is because you're not living out who you really are. But when you have a group of people, a unified and diverse group of people who are living out who God says they are, all of a sudden, that community comes alive. Needs are met. It's relationally rich. I remember the first time I actually saw a real Christian community, real Christian fellowship, and I was blown away. These people love each other. They know things, they know about each other's lives, they're invested in each other's lives, and they couldn't be more different. I'd never seen anything like it before. You don't see that in the world. You'll have little friendship groups and pods, maybe that are based around common interests or hobbies. But even in that setting, there's not an investment that's going beyond the superficial. See, under the old self life, it can be nothing more than that outer shell, the superficial side of community. Yeah, it's there, but really being able to connect with other people is lost. And see, under this new life that God gives us through Jesus, you would actually prefer suffering over contributing to disunity. You'd be more willing to go through the pain and the suffering of whatever is going on in your life and your present condition than contribute some way to disunifying others. You care so much for that. You love it so much. You've been impacted so much. And so this idea of just focused on self, that's you lose that. You can embrace true community and fellowship and love. In James 5:16, James tells us, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. How could you ever, why? The better question is, why would you ever do something like that with people that you didn't have that level of depth and community and relationship with? I would never talk about my failings with somebody that I didn't know loved me. Why would I do that? Open myself right up, be vulnerable to somebody that doesn't care, that's in it for themselves just like I am. But see, the emphasis that we find in the New Testament is this one another. The unity that is formed in community where you have people living out this new identity. Verse 15 of chapter 4, we read this before. Instead, he says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. The speaking the truth becomes a priority because we know that's what really matters. That's what will really change. That's what will really affect us. And as a result, each individual person who's speaking the truth in love is growing and becoming more and more like Christ. Spiritual growth is the byproduct of that. See, under the new self and who we are in Jesus, truth is greater than feelings. I may feel disconnected, I may feel hurt, but I realize that the thing that's true is outweighs what my feelings may be. And so feelings don't dominate my life. They're not constantly fueling and pushing me. Under the old self, feelings are greater than truth. It's whatever we're feeling and however we may be feeling in a situation, that's our guiding principle. This doesn't make me feel good, therefore I won't do it. And we're imprisoned to that. In whatever feeling we may have, that is the thing that forces our hand to do whatever it is. Well, he brings up another thing here that's indicative or true of our new life. He says, the one who steals must steal no longer. Instead, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. And so he brings up another thing here that we can do, and that's stealing. He says, okay, you used to be a thief, you used to steal, you used to lie, these other things that were true of who you were in your old self, but now, no longer. And that's being replaced with working hard, not looking to take. And so when we compare these two things again, what we find is under that old self paradigm, that priority for self and self-advantage is the guiding principle. If I need to take, if I need every opportunity in relationships or every opportunity that we have is seeking out personal advancement, personal advantage. How can I angle this conversation? How can I angle my position here in order to get the thing that I desire? Whatever that may be. Not so with the new life. Notice he says the priority now. Instead, labor, doing good with hands, working hard. That feeling of knowing that it was a job well done, the hard work was put in, you lay your head on the pillow at night and you realize, wow, that I feel good, I can sleep. I'm not tossing and turning all night long, wondering if I'm going to be found out or if I'm going to get caught. See, the old self life, all ethical decisions that we make are weighted towards self. How could it be otherwise? When self is the center of the world, when self is the point of view that we take in evaluating the entire universe, even when it comes to ethical decisions, self is prioritized. But see, with what God gives us in this new life, all ethical decisions are now weighted towards glorifying God. And so even in the midst of conflict, the question that we're asking ourselves as those living out our new life, is how can this situation that I'm in, how can what I'm going through here, how can I work this out so that God gets the glory? So that what he's done and who he is and what he says glorifies him. Notice again, he gives a reason why. He says, so that this person will have something to share with the one who has need. And so just like with the lying, okay, we don't lie because we are members of one another. Here he's saying we don't steal because we want to work hard so we can give to others. And so that contrast couldn't be more clear. Work is done under the old self for personal benefit. It can't be otherwise. There's not anything inherently wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working hard for personal benefit. That's not what Paul's saying here. As a matter of fact, he's saying the exact opposite. But the problem is it can never go beyond that. Working hard can never go beyond for personal benefit under that old life. But see, under the new paradigm, work can not only be done for personal benefit, it can also be done and ultimately be done for the benefit of other people. I want to work hard so that I'm not a burden on somebody else. I want to work hard so that I can give to somebody else. And that perspective is flipped. There's an addition here that is impossible under the old life. Under the old self, think about it. Your job defines you. What's the second thing you say after introducing yourself to somebody? Your name's number one. Number two is, and where do you work? What's your career? What's your job? It's ingrained in your identity. People for their whole lives will talk about the work that they've done, and their identity is in their accomplishments and their career. And on one level, that's okay, right? That we're proud of working hard, of having a good job, of doing a good career. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand. The problem is that it's insufficient. We, as image bearers of God, created in his image, are worth infinitely more in our identity than our career. In our new self, we've already been defined by Jesus. That is where our real identity is rooted. It's not in our accomplishments, not in our career. It's in who God says I am. There's an interesting story in the Gospels where Jesus had sent out his disciples to go and let the surrounding towns of Judea know that the Son of Man was here. The kingdom of God was at hand. And when they came back, they were amazed that the Holy Spirit who had descended on them was using them to do these incredible things in these different towns. They were casting out demons and doing miracles and all this crazy stuff. And Jesus was happy and excited for the job that they had done. But he reminds them, he says, but don't just rejoice about those things that you've done. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That is identity in this new self. The things that you have done and that you have accomplished may be great. Don't misunderstand. But you are not identified by God in that way. Nor should you draw your identity from that. Under that old life, personal finance is personal decisions. These are my finances, this is my money, I worked hard for it, and I get to make personal decisions. Again, nothing wrong with that. You should be the one making personal decisions about your personal finances. That's a good thing. That's responsible. The problem, though, is that it's insufficient. Are we not worth much more than that, Jesus tells us? Under the new self, personal finance is not just for personal decisions, but looking for ways to sacrificially give, to give out. It's not just about me and my accomplishments and what I've done and what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. Living under this new life with Jesus, all of those things now are looking for ways to give out. And even if that involves personal sacrifice, you're freed from that burden of needing to only worry about self. So we may have a place for giving under that old paradigm. Plenty of people give. It happens all the time. They're generous even. But work is not done for that purpose. This is an addition. It's a benefit. If I've got a little bit extra at the end of the day, okay, then I feel like I want to be generous, and that's fine. That's enough. But see, under the new self, it blows right by that. It's so much greater than that, because working hard is actually done for the purpose of giving more. Not possible under the old paradigm. Under the old paradigm, the best you could do is say, I've got a little extra, I'm going to be generous. Fine. This does that plus so much more. The whole reason why, the whole foundation behind living that way and working hard is to give. Yeah, man, that's so much better. It's not no longer thinking, oh man, you know, I got to scrape together something because I want to do something nice. Now it's like myself matters last on the list. I'm going to give because God has given me so much. Now consider how both of the things he mentions here, both the lying and the stealing, consider how those two things affect relationships. It's no wonder in the context of chapter 4 and the unity that he tells us that we have with one another and the fact that we're members of one another has so much to do with our relationships. It's no wonder he brings up lying and stealing here. If your friend, your family, somebody that you're close to lies and steals from you, what does that do? Immediately rips and a huge tear in that relationship. Trust gone. And so I think what Paul is getting at here involves this as that the main thesis, the main foundation. Are we living in such a way that we're doing everything we can to be others focused, to love God and to glorify him? And so if we pull back from what we've read here tonight, what we can do is kind of quantify this in a way that is hopefully helpful. In verse 22, he calls on us to lay aside the old self. Okay, an action that we can do. And really what this is explaining is as a point in time decision, right? It's not just one time, but it's many times in our life as we decide to follow Christ that we decide to lay aside that old self. We're not putting on the old self. We're laying it aside. And so that point in time decision may happen multiple times a day. But still, it's an act and a time where you decide to do this. It's a choice, a personal choice. In verse 23, he says, be renewed in your mind. And so he's calling on them here to do something as well. But notice how different this is. This is not just a point in time. This is a perspective. This is an ongoing application that when we have laid aside the old self, what remains is the new self, who we are in Christ. And so in an ongoing way, we're allowing God to transform our minds, to renew our minds. In verse 24, he calls for us to put on the new self. When we're in Christ, we put on the new self. We live this out. Again, another point in time decision. We're reminding ourselves, okay, I'm going to live out my identity in Jesus. I'm going to live out who God says I am. I'm not going to live in the old way. And so we make these decisions and choices in our lives. And then in what we just read in 25 and 28, lay aside falsehood, steal no longer. Again, back to what it was before. It's an ongoing decision. I no longer steal because I want to be able to give. I no longer lie because I'm members of one another within the body of Christ. This ongoing decision that's indicative of who you are. And so another way to think about this is like this. Position and condition. Your position, your old life, positionally, that's who you were. But in your new self, that is the position that you're in. And so position refers to the truth about you in Jesus. It's unchanging. This is a fact of the matter. This is who you are, who God says you are. This is what's more real than the chair you're sitting in right now. This is what's true. Condition is more describing your current atmosphere, your feelings, what's going on around you, whether your life's crazy, whether it's stable, and it's always changing. Your condition may be totally different when you stand up and walk out of here than it was when you sat down. Condition changes all the time. It has to do with what's going on in our mind, our thoughts, our feelings, all of those things. And so both of these aspects are things that God is putting his finger on in our lives. And at different times, he'll be leading and guiding us on these things. In Colossians 2:20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. This is what's true about you. You have died, and you are with Christ. You are given this new life. Or, coincidentally, Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So notice that both of these are statements of truth. This new life we've been given, it transcends, it goes beyond, it covers over whatever our present condition might be. And so if we get stuck into this line of thinking that we're living out based on our condition, really what we're doing is going back to that old self. And if we're living based on our condition, we realize, wow, my feelings are dominating my life. They're controlling me. Whatever I'm feeling like is what I do. And so if I'm not feeling good, I can't do certain things. We're imprisoned to our feelings when we live out of our condition. It's always changing. I already mentioned that. It's unstable. Earlier in this chapter, Paul talks about how in that old life, that old self, it was like we were being ripped back and forth and tossed here and there by waves. And it's a life that's unstable and chaotic. You're vulnerable to your circumstances. If something happens to you, it completely dominates you. That's it. Whether it's good or bad. One day you can be flying high, the next day you can be 6 feet under. You just feel like no matter what's going on in your life, that's what's controlling you. Vulnerable to your circumstances. Because you're living based on your condition, the atmosphere around you. It's easy to forget about positional truth. If you've been given this new life in Christ, and you're living out your life based on your condition, all of a sudden that positional truth about you is just goes in one ear and out the other. It ignores your future inheritance. It ignores what God says is true about you and all that he's guaranteed to you and the promises he's made. Back in chapter 1, we read this. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. And so when somebody decides to believe in Jesus, to turn to the cross and receive his forgiveness, at that moment, we can now live out that new life. We're no longer imprisoned to our circumstances or our condition. But we've been freed from all of that. And we get to look forward to that future inheritance that he's promised. Let me leave you with a couple final thoughts on these few verses here in Ephesians 4. The first is, we shouldn't ever forget the source of the new self. It's Jesus. Without Jesus being the source and the foundation, the truth of Christ, his forgiveness, his offer to you through the cross, we can't live out the new self. We can't even imagine it. It's impossible to even think, how could I live this out? It makes no sense. Well, without Jesus, that's right. He is the source. And once we believe in Jesus, our identity becomes intertwined with him. And that's true for us, whether we actually follow him or not. So what is true about us when we believe in Jesus is true regardless of our future actions or beliefs. That is the guiding principle. That is the foundation and rock of what's true. And then finally, when we decide to live according to that new identity, and now we're after having presented ourselves to God as those alive for dead, we're allowing him to use us as instruments in his hand. That's when we can experience the reality of God's power. So often we're looking for what God's will is and where his power is at in our lives. And maybe it's because we haven't decided to actually live out that new self that he's given to us. And so that's probably a good spot for us to end tonight. Next,
Yes, we thank you, God, that what you offer us is so much better than anything we could come up with on our own, whether that's through our hard work or our effort or our thinking, that you offer something so much greater. And it can be difficult for us to even realize that in the moment. But I pray that as we've talked about that here tonight, that you would cause all of us to really consider and weigh our feelings and our thoughts on these matters and actually compare that to what you have to say. We pray that you give us your guidance, and we thank you, Lord, that you've already given us your grace through Jesus. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.